It's baptism weekend. That's something to celebrate, isn't it? Yet I am afraid that you must be afflicted with a sermon from me first. While the preacher may be found lacking, the passage is not. Today we continue our study of the Gospel of Luke, and we'll return to the examination of the Lord's Prayer in Luke. I hope that through our time together over the next several weeks, we will be able to pray this prayer together with better understanding. As we did last week, I invite you to read the prayer aloud with me. We'll read it from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Read this aloud with me, if you will. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I recognize we're all in different places on this spiritual journey. I say that a lot, but it's true. Some of us are new to faith. Some of us have been followers of Jesus for many, many years. But then there are others among us who have made no commitment to God. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're asking questions about faith. Maybe you're here at the invitation of a friend. Maybe you came to observe, but you've made no decision to become a follower of Jesus. Okay, if that's you, I want you to know from the start, this message is not for you. The things we will discuss today do not apply to you, but only to people who have made a decision to identify themselves with the way of Jesus. You get to eavesdrop on a bit of family business. Now, though this message does not directly pertain to you, I'm so glad you're here to hear it, because what we discuss may help you to understand the disconnect you've observed between who you think God should be and how his people have portrayed him. Maybe this message will help you to understand why you've never been a big fan of church or religion and why it's taken you so long to consider a life of faith. No matter where you are on the journey, I invite all of you to open your heart and mind to see if God has something to say to you today. Why don't we take a moment and pray together? Father, I pray first for your people. May the words we read inspire us to align the way we think and feel and act with who you are and who you've called us to be. And I pray also for my friends who aren't quite sure what to make of you yet. Lord, may they get a better look today. May they see your grace and truth, I pray. In the name of King Jesus, amen. I heard that Bon Jovi was in town this week. Any of you go to that concert?
Yeah, rock on.
You know, in many ways, John Bon Jovi is the consummate rock star. His career now spans four decades. He's had multiple hits, winning multiple awards. I think I could have been a rock star. What do you think? Rest assured, I'd jam for Jesus. I'd preach the gospel by day, rock the world by night. You think I could pull off a leather vest? Of course I could. Not so sure about the puckered lips, though. This is how John Bon Jovi looked when I first became acquainted with him. His band is most famous for their hopeful tune, Living on a Prayer. But 27 years ago, Bon Jovi earned his first number one single with the bitter rock anthem, you give love a bad name. Perhaps you're familiar with the lyrics. Shot through the heart, and you're to blame. You give love a bad name. I play my part, and you play your game. You give love a bad name. It's quite an indictment if you think about it. One woman alone is responsible for ruining the reputation of love itself. Pretty harsh words. In some ways, they're exaggerated words. One individual doesn't have the power to wreck love for all time, for all humankind. But I've seen it happen for a person. I have seen a single bad relationship cause an individual to write off love forever. I've seen a single broken heart cause someone to reject love, to reject marriage, to reject friendship, to reject church, or to reject God. How many people have been turned off to God because of one of God's people? Well, that's what we're talking about today. Last week we read from Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." Now, in the moments that follow, the disciples have an incredible opportunity to be personally coached how to pray by Jesus. Can you imagine this moment? Any golfers in the room? Yeah, imagine if Tiger Woods became your personal golf coach. Or if Jack Welch became your personal leadership mentor. Imagine if Jillian Michaels became your fitness coach. Or better yet, your husband's fitness coach. This was a powerful moment for his disciples. But Luke allows us the opportunity to overhear. And so offer us the same powerful moment. Friends, we will pray countless prayers in our lives. But if we're going to prioritize a few prayers, Jesus tells us to prioritize these. In verse 2, he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name.'" Last week, we considered our relationship with God as Father. This week, we look at the second phrase, "hallowed be your name." What does it mean to hallow the name of God? We don't use that word very often. In its most basic sense, the word means to sanctify something or to make something holy. Which isn't much clearer, is it? How do you make something holy? Well, essentially, to hallow means to set something apart as unique. Or for a special purpose. In one sense, God doesn't need to be set apart or to be made holy because he is holy, and that has nothing to do with anyone or anything but him. However, Jesus prays, "Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name." Basically, it's a prayer that people show God proper respect. It's a prayer saying that people should give honor where honor's due. And don't overlook the importance of the prayer. It must be a priority to Jesus because he places it first in the prayer. He said, when you pray, here's a theme. I want you to pray again and again and again and again. "Hallowed be your name, God. May this world recognize you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done." But that isn't happening, is it? Countless people across the planet disrespect and dismiss him on a daily basis. "Lord, may the world recognize you for who you are and what you've done." Why don't they? Okay, I know some people are living in open rebellion against God and want nothing to do with him. But why? I'll tell you, I think in many cases, if they just saw who he really is, they would naturally honor him. But for some reason, God has a bad rep. I meet people all the time who, it seems to me, have completely misunderstood the love, the grace, and the holiness of God. Why do you think that is? The Apostle Paul offers one possibility. He hands us a metaphor to consider. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. He says, you show, writing to believers, you show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. He says, your life is a living epistle, a third testament, written not on paper, but on the tapestry of your life. You are a reference letter for Christ. Your life is a letter in which the life of Jesus can be read, researched, and evaluated. Friends, the first glimpse of God people see probably won't be the Bible. It will probably be you. What does that mean? Hollywood celebrities spend a fortune each year on PR firms who craft their image and manage their press. Do you know who God got to do the job? You. Because God trusts you with his reputation. God stakes his reputation on us. Like it or not, it's part of his master plan that you and I would be tasked to communicate to the world who he is. If your life is a letter for Christ, what does it say? What is its tone? Joyful, cynical, loving, sarcastic? What message are you sending about your faith? Now, this isn't a new plan. It's a very old plan. In a world gone wrong, God chose a particular people and he said, I will be your God. I will be their God and they will be my people. And they were a people with a purpose. They were given the responsibility to show the nations the character of their God. Now, the plan isn't new and neither are the problems. Back in Ezekiel 36, God expressed his concern to his people about his reputation. He said this in verse 21. He said, I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Well, God determined to do something about it. Verse 23, I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Boy, he's being redundant to make a point, isn't he? That verb, show the holiness. In Hebrew, it's the verb kadash. Literally, it means to sanctify or to hallow. He says, I will hallow my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. Well, what's he going to do? How's he going to hallow his name? Verse 23 continues, then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. Now back up a second. Proved holy, same verb, kadash, to hallow. When my name is hallowed, how? Through you, before their eyes. It's God's plan. For his name to be revered because of us, because of the way we live, because of the way we talk, because of the things we do as we walk this earth. How are we doing with that? Do the people around you, your friends, your family, your coworkers, do they misunderstand who he is because of how you live? It's a bitter irony that the people who are supposed to proclaim God's name end up profaning God's name. And friends, it's taking a toll on his image. Mahatma Gandhi confessed, I like their Christ, I don't like their Christians. Friedrich Nietzsche remarked, I will believe in the Redeemer when the Christian looks a little more redeemed. I don't know why he does it, but God trusts us with his reputation. Matthew chapter 5 is a portion of the Sermon on the Mount we visit often because its truths are crucial to the identity of the people of God. Matthew 5 verse 13, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. What's he saying? Interestingly, he doesn't explain the metaphor when he said it. But he didn't need to. Not for his original audience. They knew the importance of salt. It was a valuable commodity in the first century. And it's an important part of our existence today. Think of all the ways we use salt to season foods. Salt can be used as a purifying agent to kill bacteria. In the first century, it was used as a fertilizer in small quantities. You know the number one use in America today? To de-ice roads. And what would we do without the salt? In all cases, when used properly, salt dramatically changes everything it touches. When Jesus says to his people, "You are the salt of the earth," what message is he sending? In the days of Jesus, it was primarily used as a preservative. They didn't have refrigerators, and ice surely wasn't available most months of the year. The only way to preserve food was salt, because salt prevents decay. What is Jesus saying about his people? We have been given a charge by God to season the world, to prevent the decay, to make the world a better place. How are we doing with that? I hate to say it, but the number one reason people don't become Christians is Christians. Nobel Prize winning physicist Steven Weinberg said, "With or without religion, you would have good people doing good things and evil people doing evil things. But for good people to do evil things, that takes religion." A cursory glance at the history book will tell you why Weinberg said that. Consider the Crusades, where people looted, raped, and pillaged in the name of Jesus. Consider the Inquisitions, anti-Semitism, or slavery. You know, slavery was not only condoned, but defended by many committed followers of Jesus. So it shouldn't surprise us that racism still exists in the church today. Truthfully, I don't need to see a history book to understand Weinberg. All I got to do is look in the mirror. Are we, as the people of God, making this world a better place? Are we preventing the decay? When Jesus came on the scene of world history, he encountered a people with an identity crisis, a people who had misunderstood or forgotten the role that they were to play. In bearing God's name, he called us to shape the destiny of the world. So he warns his people, verse 13, "But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot." How can salt lose saltiness? Well, if you know your chemistry, you know that sodium chloride is a stable compound. The salt we know cannot lose its saltiness. But in Jesus' day, the main source of salt was the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is similar to our Great Salt Lake, only saltier. An inexpensive way to obtain salt was to go and gather it from the shore. Of course, what they gathered was tainted with impurities. So when the salt was dissolved out, all that was left was a tasteless substance they would discard. They would throw it out in the street. That's the image here in verse 13. He shifts the metaphor in verse 14. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town on a hill cannot be hidden." Imagine journeying by foot through the region of Palestine at night. In the darkness of rural Israel, you can't help but see the glow of the city of Jerusalem from a distance. He says, "You're the light of the world." It's a light that contrasts with surrounding darkness. Does your life contrast with the world around you? Do you talk differently? Do you talk about people differently? Do you live for this world or the next? Are you just like the next guy who's watching you as you store up treasures on earth? Jesus says, "You're the light of the world." Verse 15, "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house." In first century Palestine, a typical lamp was a small, shallow bowl of oil and had a wick in it. The common household of the impoverished listener of Jesus would have had only one room in their home. Each night, they would take that lamp, put it on a tall stand so that the lamp could light the whole room. Now, You know that there's an old translation of this verse from which we get, don't hide your light under a bushel. Jesus says, look, it would be absolutely absurd to come home, light a lamp filled with expensive oil, and then immediately cover it so it gives no light. Who would do that? Who would put their light under a bushel? No one. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Here in verse 16, we find the meaning behind the metaphor. What is this light? What is it that makes us shiny and identifies us with Jesus? Is it Christian t-shirts and Christian bumper stickers? Not exactly. According to Jesus, we shine our light by the way we live. We shine our light by doing good. And according to Jesus, we're not doing good to draw attention to ourselves. Our doing good draws attention to Him. Our good deeds help the people around us to see the character of our wonderful God, who is the source of our light and good deeds. Does your life cause people to praise God? As I read Matthew 5, I'm reminded of the old axiom, actions speak louder than words. Friends, I can share my faith with the eloquence of an angel, but if I'm not living my faith, my words are wasted because my life is louder than my voice. Just ask someone who isn't a Christian. As I said earlier, each weekend, we have a lot of you in the room. I suspect the same is true today. You're on a journey of faith. You're asking good questions about God. But Christians keep getting in the way. Fellow followers of Jesus, I remind you, God trusts you with His reputation. Your attitude and actions advertise who He is. Are you representing Him well? As they watch you weather a storm, as they observe how you treat your wife, how you talk about your husband. When people see the way you live, does it cause them to praise God? Jesus prayed, Father, hallowed be your name. Father, hallowed be your name. Well, looking at it this way gives that tiny phrase a lot more meaning, doesn't it? Lord, let them see who you really are. But if you swallow this pill and understand that God entrusts His relationship to you or His reputation to you, that's daunting, isn't it? It's heavy. And on baptism weekend, Troy, come on. Well, let me give you three options, three ways you can respond. And there is one right answer. Let me give you the first one. One option. Hide your light under a bushel. Huh? Think about it. Hey, if God has trusted you with His reputation, just don't tell anybody you know Him. Now, okay. In moments of carnal pastoral thought, that's an oxymoron, but we're going with it. In moments of carnal pastoral thought, I sometimes wish people would hide their light under a bushel and not publicly associate themselves with Jesus. Huh? Shh, don't tell anybody you're with Him. Please. But the fact of the matter is, this is a terrible idea. If your response is, oh, well, I'll just follow Him but not tell anybody, that doesn't work. There are lots of holes in that plan. No, that's not an acceptable option. Here's a second option. You can hide your light under a bushel, or you can also just try harder. Okay, that option is a little bit better, but it still won't take you where you need to go. Because some of you have been trying harder and trying harder and trying harder and trying harder for years, and that hasn't worked well for you. I think the third option is superior. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Don't try harder. Instead, pray differently. Pray differently. Pray differently. When you go to the Lord and you say, Father, hallowed be your name, pray it, Lord, hallowed be your name in my home. Hallowed be your name in my office. Hallowed be your name on my neighborhood. Hallowed be your name in my life. May my life hallow your name. Whatever you need to do in me, God, to make sure that my life reveals your life, do it. Do it, I pray. That's a good prayer to pray. Because it is God who works in you to make you another person you've called to be. Those of us who have tried it on our own understand how true that statement is. The best thing you could do is ask him to help. The best thing you could do is ask him to help. You know that passage we read earlier from Ezekiel 36? It was really heavy. You have profaned my name. You have profaned my name. You have profaned my name. And God says, but wait, I've got a solution. I've got a solution. This is what he says, Ezekiel 36, verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Now, do you see this about God? Forgiveness. A lot of us didn't know this about God. You know, maybe some of you who are new to our community, did you know that's the kind of God that we're talking about here? This God who looks at it with utter candor and says, yeah, the fact of the matter is you've bungled your life and thereby bungled my reputation. You've really made a bad name for myself. So what's his solution? I'm going to forgive you. You know, baptism, in part, baptism is that simple but significant symbol of being washed clean. That's who we're serving. That's who we're serving. Look at verse 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Baptism is a beautiful symbol of this work that God's done in us. We have died to ourselves and been raised to new life in Christ. Ezekiel uses a little different image. Takes out an old, dead, stone-cold heart and puts within us a new heart. The prophet Jeremiah said it this way in Jeremiah 31. He said, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. Well, the law of this new covenant in Jesus, he says, will be etched on the hearts of God's people. Unlike before, this covenant will be internalized. It's not about following rules as much as it is about God changing us from within so that we naturally become people who follow his rules. We naturally become people who love our neighbors. We naturally become people who do good to people who do bad to us. And it just becomes a part of who we are because of God's work in us. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Did you see that? Did you see that? Well, you haven't done too well hallowing my name, but I'm going to help. I'll put my spirit within you and I'll do the heavy lifting for both of us. That is the God who says when you pray, pray hallowed be your name. So pray differently. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Don't try harder. Pray differently. Pray, God, hallowed be your name in my life. I'll sum it up with a simple quote from John Wesley who said, be the best person God can make you. I like that. Be the best person God can make you. In a few moments, seven of our friends at Capitol are going to go public with their faith in this service. At all of our weekend services total, we have 17 people being baptized this weekend. And this service will have seven. When they come before us, before their family here at Capitol, they are saying to the world. I'm with him. They're saying to the world that they're choosing to identify themselves with Christ and his kingdom. And I'm so excited that we get to share this moment with them. Before they come, I want to pray. I want to pray for them, but first I want to pray for us. Because we went through a lot today, didn't we? We've got some things to think about. So let's do that. Let's start our thinking with God. Pray with me. Father, I marvel at your thinking. Why you would entrust your reputation to a people like us, I do not know. But I trust you. And I count it a privilege to join you in your plan to show your love to this world. I pray, Lord, help us to be aware of the power of our actions. And I pray you shape us into the people you've called us to be. I pray for my friends who are with us on this spiritual journey, who have become disillusioned in their faith because of the lives of some of your followers. Lord, may you help them to see past us and find you in all of your love and perfection and forgiveness and holiness. And I pray now for my friends who are being baptized. May you cement this moment in their memories. May this be a marker along the way in their spiritual journey. The day they went public. The day they followed you in baptism. I'm just so thankful we, as a church family, get to share this moment with them. And I'm so glad we get to hear some of their story. Lord, as we hear, as we listen, open our ears to hear your voice. And Lord, what would it be like if what you do, what you've done in them, what if you could do it in us? What if you could do it in us? Thanks for this moment together. And thanks for our friends and their boldness and their courage. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.